One day, Jesus cast a demon out of a mute man, and everyone marvels. Some people spread the word that Jesus is casting out demons by the power of demons, and others are demanding a sign to test Jesus. Now, knowing their thoughts, Jesus explains that a house or a kingdom that fights against itself cannot stand. Satan does not cast out his own demons. Then Jesus asked them, "If Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do the Pharisees cast out demons?" And Jesus then says to them, "I cast out demons by the finger of God. Only a strong man can plunder the demon's house, and Jesus is the strongest." Now the crowd is mesmerized by the wisdom and knowledge of Jesus as he answers the Pharisees. A woman in the crowd cries out, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." However, Jesus corrects her and says, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." Now once again, the Pharisees ask Jesus for a sign, but he will not give them one. The sign of Jonah should be good enough. He tells them that the Ninevites heard Jonah's message and they repented. The queen of the south heard Solomon's message and they repented. Jesus is greater than both Solomon and Jonah. They should believe his message. And in the day of judgment, both the Ninevites and the Ethiopians will stand as witnesses against the Pharisees, and they will be doomed to eternal torment. A lamp is not lit and then hid under a bowl, Jesus tells them. The lamp of the body is the eye, and when it is clear, the whole body is full of light. Watch out, Jesus says, because the light in the Pharisees is really darkness. Now, a Pharisee invites Jesus to his home for lunch, and Jesus accepts. And at the lunch, the Pharisees are offended that Jesus fails to wash himself ceremonially. And Jesus responds by pointing out that the Pharisees wash the outside of the cup and the outside of the platter, but they fail to wash the inside. The God who made the outside also made the inside, Jesus tells them. And Jesus then addresses the Pharisees' tithing of mint and rue while disregarding justice, disregarding the love of God, and their neglecting others. Then Jesus addresses the Pharisees' problems of always wanting the front seat when they worship so they will be seen by others. And he addresses the pompous greetings in the streets while neglecting the poor. The scribes speak up and complain that Jesus is insulting them. However, Jesus responds by accusing the scribes of burdening the regulations that are too hard to bear while not imposing those same regulations on themselves. And Jesus accuses the scribes of building elaborate tombs for the prophets and fathers, the same men who killed the true prophets and the fathers sent by God. "Woe to you, scribes, because the blood of men from Abel to Zechariah will witness against you in the judgment." Now when Jesus leaves the Pharisees' house, the scribes and Pharisees are furious and they begin to plot against him. And from here on out, they will attempt to catch him, charging him with a crime so they can put him away. One day, the multitude gathers and the crowd is so large that they are actually stepping upon each other. And once they settle in, Jesus warns them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, because nothing hidden will remain hidden in the judgment. Everything said in the darkness will be revealed in the light, and things whispered in the secret places will be broadcast from the housetops. He makes the statement because people are afraid of the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus tells them not to worry about the scribes and the Pharisees, but to fear the Lord God, who can destroy the soul and throw a person into hell. Continuing, Jesus teaches how God cares for the sparrows, and he knows the number of the hairs on our heads. He will introduce those who belong to him to the angels of God. However, he also warns that he will deny those who deny him before those very same angels. And Jesus says, "If we speak against Jesus, he will forgive us. If we speak against the Holy Spirit, we will not be forgiven." When we are dragged before a court for our beliefs in Jesus, the Holy Spirit will teach us what to say in that hour. Now, a man cries out to Jesus, asking him to tell his brother to give him his inheritance. And Jesus turns the topic back into the importance of the abundant life by instructing him to guard against greed, because a victorious life is not acquired by worldly possessions. And when Jesus tells them about a rich man who is very productive, so productive that he has to tear down his barns to build bigger ones, the wealthy man says to him, "Eat, drink, and be merry." However, God says to him, "You fool, tonight your soul is required of you. Who will own what you have prepared?" And Jesus tells the people not to store up treasures on earth, but to store treasures towards God. He tells them not to worry about the daily needs of life, because the Lord will provide just as he cares for the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. Don't worry about tomorrow, Jesus tells them, because today gives us enough worries for its own. But seek first the kingdom, and everything will be provided. It is a kingdom given with joy by the Heavenly Father. If you will place your treasures in heaven, where thieves cannot rob you and moth cannot destroy, Jesus tells them, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be ready, be alert, be blessed, as a slave is blessed. When the master comes and finds everything prepared, be ready, because you do not know when the Son of Man is coming. Now Peter asked the Lord if the parable is just for the apostles or for everyone else, and Jesus is applying it to the crowd. They all need to be ready. When he comes, he needs to find them taking care of his business and not behaving like lazy slaves, the ones who are found loafing around by his master. To those who have been given much to manage, much is required by the Lord. And Jesus goes on to tell how he will cast fire on the earth to destroy the wicked, but he must go through a baptism first, one that will distress him, but one he, Jesus, will accomplish. Jesus reveals that he did not come to unite all and to bring peace on earth. He came to divide families, he says. Belief in him as the Messiah would cause a division in the family between believers and non-believers. The Lord is agitated with all the multitude because they know how to read the signs of the earth with its clouds and the winds, but they do not know how to analyze the present day. Jesus is the Messiah, and they cannot judge that he is what he is. You worry about being dragged before a judge, he says, but you fail to worry about God's judgment for denying the Messiah. Now the report comes to Jesus that Pilate has killed some Galileans and forcefully mingled their blood with the holy sacrifices. And Jesus uses the report to talk about what to do when people are tragically taken away by death. He tells them that tragedy happens, and the only thing that matters is whether or not they have repented of their sins. Now Jesus tells them about the owner of a fig tree who is frustrated with that fig tree, and he's going to cut it down. But the servant begs him to let him feed it and see if it will bear good fruit the next year. The master agrees, but he warns that if it does not bear fruit, it will be cut down. Now Jesus is in the synagogue on the Sabbath when a woman comes in who has been afflicted in her back for 18 years. She is bent double and cannot straighten up, and in compassion, Jesus heals her. Now the synagogue officials are furious, saying, "There are 6 days in which work should be done," continuing to emphasize that he should not heal on the Sabbath. Jesus calls the officials hypocrites because they will pull their ox out of the ditch on the Sabbath, but they will not permit a woman bound by Satan for 18 years to be healed. Jesus has humiliated the officials in front of the multitude, and the crowd is in full agreement with Jesus, and they rejoice over this woman's healing. Now the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed planted in the garden. Even though it is the smallest of seeds, it will grow large enough to allow birds to nest in its branches. It is like leaven placed in 3 pecks of flour. It will all be affected by the yeast. And Jesus says to the people that the kingdom of God will start small and it will grow to enormous size. Now the Feast of Dedication is occurring there in December of AD 29 in Jerusalem, where Jesus is walking on the porch of Solomon. The religious leaders gather around him and they beg him to break the suspense and to tell them if he is the Christ. And Jesus has already told them, and they do not believe. And Jesus tells them that his sheep will know his voice and he will give them eternal life, and they will never perish because the Father who gave them to him is greater than all. And then Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." Now they have Jesus where they want him. He has claimed to be equal with God the Father, and that is blasphemy. And the proof is enough to stone him. And Jesus asked him, "For which of the good works are you going to stone me?" They are not stoning him for good works, but for making himself out to be God. The Pharisees try to arrest him, but he leaves the porch unharmed. Jesus slips out of Jerusalem and he crosses over the Jordan River to stay where John the Baptist had once baptized the people. The setting causes the crowd to remember John because they all once flocked there to hear his message. And they remember John's testimony about Jesus and realize that every bit of it is true. And from beyond the Jordan River, Jesus visits many cities and villages on his way back to Jerusalem. Along the way, someone asks him if there are only a few to be saved. "Strive to enter through the narrow door," Jesus tells them, "because many will try to enter, but they will not be able to." And Jesus goes on to tell them that once the head of the house shuts the door, it will not be opened. All who knock and try to enter will be told to go away to the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as well as all the others from the east and from the west, will be reclining at the table in the kingdom of God. Some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. Now some of the Pharisees come to warn Jesus that Herod Antipas wants to kill him, and Jesus tells them to tell that old fox that he is casting out demons and healing the sick today and tomorrow, but on the third day he will reach his goal. Jesus tells them that he will not perish outside Jerusalem. This same Jerusalem has stoned the prophets sent to her, and Jesus is not there to repair Jerusalem, even though he would like to. Jerusalem will not see him again until he comes, and she says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now Jesus goes to a Pharisee's house on the Sabbath for a meal, and a man is there suffering from dropsy. And Jesus asks the Pharisees if it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath, and they say absolutely nothing. And Jesus takes hold of the man and he lifts him up. Looking to the Pharisees, Jesus asks, "Which one of you will not pull your ox out of the ditch on the Sabbath?" And no one says a word to Jesus. Jesus tells them the story of the invited guest, and in the story he warns the guest to always take the last seat unless the head of the party invites him to sit in the first position. If they sit in the first place and then the head asks them to step down and move someplace else, they will be disgraced. But once they are sitting where they belong, they should relax, recline, and enjoy the wedding. The purpose of the parable is to show how the self-exalted person will be humbled, and the humble person will be exalted. Then Jesus turns to the Pharisees who invited him and says, "At your next luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or families, but invite the poor, invite the crippled, invite the lame, invite the blind, and you will be blessed. For all it cost you, you will be repaid at the resurrection." And to all those at the table, Jesus says, "Blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of God." Now Jesus says the master plans a dinner and he invites a few guests. And when all is ready, he sends his servants to bring the guests, but they have all got excuses why they cannot come. One must go to look at the land that he's just bought. One has just bought 5 cows and he needs to go try them out. Another has married a wife and he cannot come. And reporting this news to the master, the servant is sent to the streets to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And the servant fills the house with guests from the streets, but none of the original guests will ever taste of this dinner. And from the Pharisee's house, Jesus is followed by a great multitude, and Jesus tells them they cannot follow him unless they are willing to leave their families. "You must count the cost and pick up your own cross to follow me," he says. He wants them to weigh their choices carefully. No one lays a foundation or begins to build a tower lest he runs out of money, unable to finish it, and is disgraced in the process. A king will not go into battle unless he is determined that he is strong enough to win. The followers of the Lord must give up their worldly possessions and desires to follow Jesus. The followers of Jesus are like salt. They must not lose their taste or usefulness. If they start and cannot finish, what good are they? And Jesus is surrounded by tax collectors and sinners, so many that the scribes and Pharisees complain about Jesus eating and fellowshipping with these sinners. Jesus asked them, "Now which shepherd of you would not go and get one lost sheep and bring it back to the fold?" Jesus tells them that there is a great rejoicing when one sinner repents and is brought back into the whole flock. And Jesus speaks to them about a woman who has 10 silver coins and loses one. She searches the house until she finds the coin, and then she rejoices. Jesus also says to the people about a boy who asks for his inheritance early, and he goes into the far country and he squanders that inheritance. And destitute, he returns willing to be a slave in his father's house. But his father rejoices and returns him to his former position of honor. The brother is angry with the father's actions, yet it is the lost son who has repented, not the one who has remained at home. The father loves both sons, and he is grateful because one son did not leave, yet he is also joyful because the lost son has returned. Jesus tells them of an unfaithful servant who is squandering his master's wealth. The master fires him, and he begs for his job because he is not strong enough to dig holes, and he's too ashamed to beg. Fired, that steward devises a plan. He calls all the master's debtors to his home, and he has them rewrite the bills for less money and to pay the reduced amount. He turns the money over to the master, and he finds praise in his presence. However, Jesus uses this story as an example of an unfaithful servant and how unfaithful the Pharisees are compared to the true followers of the Lord. If we make friends with filthy money acquired fraudulently, then at the judgment we will all be doomed with those who are like us, like kind, doomed eternally. Jesus tells them not to be unfaithful like the steward, but to be faithful in the little things. If we cannot be faithful with money, we cannot be trusted with the eternal riches of God. No one can serve two masters, one he will hate and the other he will love. We cannot serve God and money at the same time. Jesus has insulted the Pharisees because they love money. Jesus says to them, "You justify yourselves in the eyes of people, but God knows your heart. What people love about you, God hates." Now, until John the Baptist arrived on the scene, the law and the prophets were preached. But since then, since John came, the kingdom of God is proclaimed. Now, many are trying to force their way into the kingdom of God, but it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of the law to fail. As an example of it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one stroke of the law to fail, the Lord gives the Pharisees an example of that by saying, "Anyone who divorces and marries commits adultery." The rich man dresses in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. Now poor Lazarus barely gets along, eating crumbs from the rich man's table. Both men die. The rich man goes to torment, and Lazarus goes to the bosom of Abraham. In crying out to the father Abraham, the rich man begs Lazarus to just come and dip his finger in the water and cool his tongue because he is tormented in the flame. And Abraham says he cannot do so because of the great chasm between the two places. And the rich man begs the father to send Lazarus to his five brothers at his father's house to warn them so they will not come to torment. Abraham tells him that they have Moses and they have the prophets, and they won't believe. Even if a dead man goes to them, they will still not believe. Jesus then speaks to his apostles about several things. First, stumbling blocks will come, but don't be the stumbling block in the way, he says. Second, if your sinning brother repents, then forgive him. And third, the smallest faith is all that is needed to do great things. And finally, fourth, do what you are supposed to do and expect no reward. Now, while Jesus is ministering to the people in the villages on the east side of the Jordan, news comes that Lazarus of Bethany, a brother of Martha and Mary, is at the point of death. It's the same Mary who anointed Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair while Martha prepared the meal. And when Jesus hears the news, he tells the people that Lazarus' sickness is for the glory of God. Now Jesus loves the family, but he waits 2 days before he begins his journey, the 2-day journey back to Bethany. And Jesus knows that Lazarus is already dead when he arrives. Lazarus is in the tomb and the mourners are at the house. Now Martha meets Jesus before he arrives at the house. He tells her that Lazarus will live again, and Martha fully believes her brother will live again in the great resurrection to come. However, Jesus tells Martha that he will live again, and he will live again now. "He's been dead 4 days. He stinks," Martha tells Jesus. Jesus has the men remove the stone. He prays, and he calls for Lazarus to come out of the tomb. And Lazarus walks out of the tomb, still in his grave clothes. Many of the religious leaders who are there for the miracle become believers at that moment.